Let us hear the word of God as it is written in John chapter 12, from verse 1 and the first 11 verses. That's chapter 12 from verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus has raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." When the large crowd of Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on the account of him, but also to see Lazarus, who he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. And may the Lord add his blessing to this word.
There's a song from the musical Gigi that I've always found rather amusing and touching. A man and his wife are getting on in years, and they're reminiscing about their first date. And they have very different recollections about that particular evening. And this is how the song goes. "We met at 9. We met at 8. I was on time. No, you were late. Ah, yes, I remember it well. We dined with friends, we dined alone. A tenor sang, a baritone. Ah, yes, I remember it well." You know, you might be tempted to think that all four writers of the Gospel were a bit like that married couple when it came to their own telling of the story of Jesus being anointed by a woman. They remembered it rather differently from one another. And from a superficial reading of each account, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John seem to chronicle differing, conflicting even, details. And you might be tempted to conclude in the words of the song that they didn't remember it so very well after all. However, if we just dig a little bit deeper, it's not difficult to reconcile each version. Luke's account from Luke 7 actually, I believe, refers to an entirely different anointing. It takes place much earlier in Jesus' ministry at the home of Simon the Pharisee. And the woman who has anointed Jesus has got a very dubious moral past. And it's Matthew, Mark and John who refer to the same incident, which takes place in Bethany, a village 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, just a few days before Jesus' arrest and execution. And according to Matthew and Mark, the event took place at the home of Simon the leper. In John's account, there's no mention of Simon. Matthew and Mark don't name the woman, but John names her as Mary. the sister of Martha and Lazarus, who also are in attendance. Matthew and Mark record the woman anointing Jesus' head, whereas John says that she anointed his feet. How do we overcome this apparent contradiction? Well, it's quite simple, really. She anointed both his head and his feet. She would have anointed his head as you would befitting a king, and his feet as the act of a devoted servant. Dirty and grimy as his feet would have been from walking on first century dusty tracks. I'd like this evening to take a fresh look at this very familiar story under three very simple headings. First of all, I'd like us to consider the hands of Martha. Secondly, I'd like us to think about the heart of Mary. And thirdly, I'd like us to think about the head of Judas. Hearts, head, hands, hearts, and head. First of all, the hands of Martha. My first job back in the 1980s was working at the British Library in London. And in those days, it was located in the same building as the British Museum. And the department that I was working in was putting on an exhibition. And one of the first visitors to the exhibition was the then Prime Minister, Margaret Thatcher. Now, the curator responsible for the exhibition was introduced to her. And obviously, we as his colleagues were curious to know how he found her. Well, he said, she was exactly like I imagined her to be from all the media reporting of her. She lived up to the caricature. She lived up to the caricature. And in a sense, in John 12, Martha likewise lives up to the picture another gospel writer, Luke, evokes. Martha is all hustle and bustle and industry. While Mary sits at Jesus' feet and listens to him, it's Martha who's in the engine room, in the kitchen with her sleeves rolled up, with her apron on, with her hands caked in bread dough. You see, Martha is very hands-on and practical. And she's a lady that likes to get things done. And flustered at the lack of assistance of her sister in Luke 10, she is gently rebuked by Jesus, indicating that she's got her priorities all wrong. In this case, Martha would do better to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus like her sister and enjoy his fellowship while they could. As in Luke 10, here in John 12, again, Martha is extremely active. She is serving and she is waiting on table. She's busy. She has her hands full. But on this occasion in John 12, we don't read, do we, of a rebuke. And the words at the beginning of chapter 12 and verse 2 are very, very instructive here. This dinner was being given in Jesus' honour. What Martha was doing was not busyness for busyness' sake. Her industry and her activity had a purpose. It was in Jesus' honour. Martha was practical, but her practicality was to an end. It was to serve her master and show her love for him by serving at table. If you listen to Radio 4 on a weekday, at a certain time in the morning, there's always this announcement that over on Long Wave, it's going to broadcast an act of worship. An act of worship. And when I heard that, that term, an act of worship, stayed in my mind. Is an act of worship something we do in a church service? And then my mind went to Paul's exhortation to the church at Rome, Romans 12 and verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Paul tells us, doesn't he, to present our bodies, our entire lives, all that we are, as an act of worship. There should be no separation between the practical and the spiritual, between the secular and the sacred, between a Sunday and a Monday. No, engaging with the mundane tasks of life is part of our spiritual worship. And Martha had grasped that true worship involves service. And what makes service worship is the right attitude. What defines service as worship is serving in Jesus' honour as Martha prepared and served the meal that memorable evening. If any task of service is done in Jesus' honour, it is worship. Serving coffee after the service can be worship. Giving somebody a lift to church can be worship. Playing piano in the service can be worship. Recording the service can be worship. Talking to visitors after and before the service can be worship. Updating the church website can be worship. Reconciling the church accounts can be worship. Cleaning the church building can be worship. Weeding the church grounds can be worship. Visiting an elderly or housebound member of the church can be worship. What is critical is the spirit in which the service is performed. We don't serve because it is expected of us. We don't serve in order to impress others. We don't serve because somebody has to do it and nobody else will. We do not even serve out of a misplaced sense of duty. No, we serve in Jesus' honour. Every Christian should be a Martha. Every Christian should have the hands of Martha. Every Christian should be busy like Martha, and as far as our gifts allow, to be practical too. But you know, busy Christians need to heed a word of warning. Let me illustrate it like this. On the M40, as you approach southbound exit towards the M25, there's a wall in a field with some graffiti written on this wall. And it says this: "Why do I do this every day? Why do I do this every day?" And any driver making that journey regularly cannot fail to see this bit of graffiti. And I expect that question must have struck a chord with many people battling perhaps daily with that very busy stretch of motorway. And it is a question that busy Christian people need to occasionally step back and ask themselves: why am I doing what I'm doing? I'm busy, perhaps too busy. Have I lost sight of why I am doing what I am doing? Is it just part of the routine of my life? Am I doing it just to please others? What is my true motivation? Have I lost my spiritual vision? In all the busyness, have I lost my spiritual bearings? Have I grown cold in my desire to see lost people be found and brought into God's family? In Luke 10, Martha understood that Jesus was saying that her harried, depressed and unhappy attitude was separating her from him. She was sort of running without any gas. She'd lost her spiritual direction. However, by John 12, she'd regained it again. And she knew what all her activity was about. It was to be in her master's honour. The classical Greek philosopher Socrates, writing some centuries before the birth of Christ, urged this caution: beware the barrenness of a busy life. Beware the barrenness of a busy life. And the way to avoid the barrenness of a busy Christian life is to plead with God to keep on renewing our spiritual vision, so that we don't forget whom and why we are serving. The hands of Martha, the hands of Martha. But that brings us, secondly, to the heart of Mary, the heart of Mary. If Martha offers perspiration in this story, it's Mary who offers perfume. Martha worshipped by serving at table, Mary by anointing. And there are absolutely no half measures about Mary. There's no holding back. There's no keeping something up her sleeve. No, the bottle she breaks open and then she consumes the entire contents of this undiluted nard, about a pint. In today's language, you might say that she was being full on, full on. Do you know that experience of being in a crowded room on a hot day with a lady wearing a heavy perfume? You know, the scent can be almost overpowering, can't it? It can send you giddy as you breathe in the fragrance. And this is what happened in the dining room of Simon the leper. Now, this wasn't a cheap perfume that Mary had bought from Lidl. No, it was a very costly one acquired from a specialist trader, and the spikenard ointment had quite probably originated as far away as India. And the aroma fills the room, and the onlookers were absolutely stunned. What moved Mary to make such a public and almost shocking act of devotion to her Lord? Was it a spontaneous thing? Was it a sort of a spur of the moment kind of thing? No, I suspect not. It was a premeditated act. She had, after all, to acquire this very expensive nard. It may well have cost her life savings. Perhaps she just sensed that her master was in danger. He'd made powerful enemies, and this was her moment, so she took it. But what stirred her to do it? Well, it came, didn't it, from Mary's heart. She just had this deep sense of indebtedness to her master. She owed her Lord what she could not repay. She had sat at his feet and she'd heard his word. She had received her brother back from the dead. She had received eternal life. She doesn't utter a word. No, her actions say it all, don't they? She knew in her heart of hearts that Jesus would not be with them much longer. And she had to do something to give expression to her feelings. One commentator puts it like this: the ointment was nothing to her in terms of cost. She was pouring out her heart at Jesus' feet. The cost of the perfume may have been secondary to Mary, but her actions just remind me of an incident towards the end of David's life. Do you remember when David wanted to buy a field on which to build an altar to the Lord on? And his subject didn't want to give it to the king. But David would have none of it. "No," says David, "I insist on paying for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing." And likewise, Mary wanted to offer to her Lord something which was costly. You know, in a sense, worship should cost us something. A preacher preparing his message, it should cost him something in terms of time, effort, and study. When we come on a Sunday, we should arrive with a mind engaged to engage each other and use the time to worship God. Our mind shouldn't be wandering and be thinking of lunch. We shouldn't be going through the motions. It shouldn't be just another Sunday. We should be thinking about what we're singing. We should concentrate on the public prayers and the public reading of the scriptures and the preaching of God's word. We should not be passive, for we're all participants. Trust me, in approaching nearly 30 years of lay preaching, I've seen all kinds of looks on people's faces and body language that has led me to believe that although they're there in body, they're not definitely not there in mind. Disengaged from the service, disengaged from the preaching. Don't be fooled. God can see our hearts. We may deceive each other, but we cannot hoodwink him. Jesus saw Mary's heart. He saw her love. He recognized the lavishness of the gift. He appreciated her largesse. He commended its loveliness. He saw that this deed came from the heart. Mary, he knew, wasn't grandstanding. He knew that she wasn't trying to impress others with her spirituality. He knew that she wasn't being reckless. He knew Mary's act of costly service expressed exactly what was in her heart. Loving service is always the characteristic of those who have had their hearts touched by Christ. Loving service is always the characteristic of those who have had their hearts touched by Christ. There's a Christian lady now in her 98th year living in a care home in Bromley whom I try to visit once a month. She has no family close by, and her only visitors are other Christian people that she has known over the years. One Sunday I called in to visit her, and it was brought to my attention that there was a godly young lady just in her 20s who comes every other Saturday to visit her and play Scrabble with her. Now this lady's getting a bit forgetful, but she adores Scrabble. You know, that touched my heart. I thought of all the other things this 20-something young woman could do on her Saturdays, and yet she made time to play Scrabble with this elderly lady. You see, loving service always emanates from those whose hearts have been affected by Christ. There's a beautiful passage in 1 Samuel 10. Samuel has declared Saul king over Israel at Mizpah. And then we have this very stirring verse in verse 26. Saul also went to his home in Gibeah, accompanied by valiant men whose hearts God had touched. These men had been moved by God's gracious dealings with the people by giving them a king. And now they had devoted themselves to Saul's service. And the heart of Mary had similarly been touched by the compassion of Jesus. And she just offers this costly gift of service to her master. The heart of Mary. The heart of Mary. But this just brings us finally to the head of Judas. The head of Judas. As Mary gets down on her knees to pour lotion on Jesus' feet, there's this sharp intake of breath from the onlookers. Shock turns to scandal. Amazement turns to anger. Wonder turns to wrath. Mark records some as being indignant. It's Matthew who identifies them as the disciples, but it's John who is more specific. Others may have thought it, but Judas seizes his chance and becomes the spokesman for the disquiet, for their disquiet. Judas, you see, is using his head. And he's made a calculation. Perhaps he knew he was under suspicion from pilfering from the communal money bag. Precious donations were going missing, and as keeper of the money bag, Judas was the prime suspect. Mary's costly gift to Jesus would give him the opportunity to stage an elaborate cover-up. and to hide his own theft under a cloak of righteous anger, he lays into Mary. What a waste of money! That perfume must amount to a working man's yearly salary. It's been squandered in moments when it could have fed poor people for a year. It all sounds so compelling, doesn't it? Judas knew he was pushing at an open door as he heard the mutterings of alarm from his fellow disciples at Mary's deed. If he puts on this public display of disgust at Mary's reckless extravagance, his fellow disciples will be reassured that the group funds are safe in his keeping. His concern for the poor was a sham. He was exploiting the poor as a cover for masking his own sin. What made Judas tick? What got him up in the morning? What was his driving passion? Well, it was money. It was greed. It was his love of money. Nowhere do we read in the Gospels of his objections to Jesus' teaching. The Judas of Jesus Christ Superstar that portrays Judas as having some profound disagreements with Jesus, and that is why, according to that play, that is why he betrayed Jesus, because of disagreements with him. But that version of events is at complete odds with Scripture. In John 13, we read that Satan takes control of Judas, and the devil exploits his craving for money, and he promptly goes to the chief priests and asks them, "What will you give me if I hand him over to you?" And they duly count out before him 30 pieces of silver, and Judas's eyes light up. So here in John 12, Judas fakes a care for the poor to conceal embezzlement, and he plays to the gallery, but it amounts to nothing more than bluster, and Jesus sees right through it. You know, we have to be careful not to let a righteous anger or a display of righteous anger hide sin in our hearts. Perhaps in a church meeting we get worked up about an issue or a doctrinal difference of opinion, but we always have to search our hearts, don't we? Because our hearts can be full of deceit, fooling even ourselves. We make out that it is a particular issue that is exercising us. But behind that issue, there's a power struggle with another brother or sister, and we will not give way. A pastor, once recovering from a very unhappy experience in his former church, once confided in me, "Kevin, when disagreements arise in churches, it is not usually about the issue, but it's about power and who gets their own way." Perhaps in his head, Judas knew that Jesus was the Messiah, but that knowledge never reached his heart. It didn't affect the way he lived. He stole from his fellow disciples and master. And to Judas, Mary's active devotion made absolutely no sense at all. Money was hard to come by, and she had just blown it on an imprudent action. Judas had head knowledge that Jesus was the Son of God, but in reality he was an unbeliever to whom true worship had no worth at all. And you know, that really is the mark of an unbeliever. To the heart that has never met God, worship seems the most impractical and vain pursuit. It's a waste of time, money and energy. The head of Judas. How can we sum up this story? Well, perhaps in three words. Practicalities, perfume and pilfering. True spiritual worship involves hands and the heart. The hands of Martha served in Jesus' honour. The heart of Mary caused her to break an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume and anoint Jesus. Offering ourselves as living sacrifices encompasses, doesn't it, both practicalities and perfume. It means deeds and devotion. It involves action and adoration. It's interesting that the three times Mary appears in the Gospels, it's always in connection with Jesus' feet. Luke 10 and verse 39 recalls Mary as sitting at Jesus' feet listening to him. John 11 verse 32, Mary, after the death of her brother, throws herself at Jesus' feet in grief. And then here in John 12 and verse 3, she anoints Jesus' feet with costly perfume. Judas, on the other hand, betrays himself as a man who knows the price of everything, but not the true value. The cost of the perfume, well, that was a labourer's annual wage. That much he understood. But Mary's act of devotion was priceless, but it was quite beyond greedy Judas. Martha and Mary gave their best, and they both spread an aroma. One with the mundane deeds of practical service, and the other with an exotic nard. Both aromas came by pouring out their lives in dedication to Jesus. And you know, when we do that, imperceptibly, the fragrance of Christ follows us too. Amen.